Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is actually taken live from First United Methodist Church of Newton, and so why don't we listen into that right now?
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this word.
In Lent, lament invites us to face our humanity. Lament is a natural part of our faithful, loving response to a world marked by sin and brokenness. This past Wednesday, which, by the way, was a phenomenally attended service. It was a phenomenally attended Ash Wednesday service, probably the largest attended, most well-attended Ash Wednesday service of my career. I came here, amen, let's hear it, right? We came here 5:30, had our soup supper. What an awesome amount of soups that we had. They were delicious. And then we came in here, had our service. Almost everybody who was at the potluck soup supper came in for the service. It was a beautiful time. And even the people who didn't come in for the service, they lingered on in the back listening. I mean, they were listening back there. I heard them. I didn't hear them, but I saw them. This past Wednesday, I spoke about the importance of lament and repentance in the lives of the faithful. In that service, I spoke of my own lament. The lament that I had as a young adult for turning away from God for years. For not pursuing the calling to be a pastor when I knew from at least 8 years old and onward that I was called to a life of service to Jesus Christ. That's quite a knowledge to have at 8 years old, by the way. I was so stricken with lament that I repented over and over and over and over again, to the point where even Jesus was probably facepalming. Like, I can hear Jesus saying, "Todd, dude, bro, it's okay. I've forgiven you already." But as I said that night, and I'll say it again, I do not believe I was ready to forgive myself. Grief is a process, amen?
Amen.
And I was begging for God to deliver me, all the while I was not willing at that time to let my guilt go to God. Eventually, praise God, I did, though, or I wouldn't be standing here right now. Let me ask you, where in your life are you waiting for God to deliver? Perhaps there are family issues you are waiting for God to deliver on. Perhaps you're stuck in your career or stuck in some other aspect of your life that you've been praying to God for. And then I can ask this, and I don't think it'll take us hard or long to think of this. Where is our community waiting for God to deliver? We know that we desire to grow in number. It's not normal that a Sunday service would be outsized by a Wednesday service, for instance. But it happened, let alone an Ash Wednesday service, right? usually one of the least attended services of the year. So we know we have a desire to grow in number. We know that we desire to grow in impact. We long to see youth fill our church once again. By the way, do you know every church has the story that back in the 60s there were 50 or more children running around the hallways? Every church. That story existed at Harmony Hill. That story exists here. That story exists at every church. Where are the kids today? So we long to see youth fill our church once again. But look at the children we now have, folks. It's a start, amen? We have children every Sunday here in Sunday school, learning and soaking up God's love and God's knowledge, thanks to our wonderful Sunday school teachers. There are plenty of things we could dream up of that we are waiting on God for to deliver. I'm sure of that. Lent is a season in which we focus on our mortality and engage in self-examination. It's, believe it or not, Lent is 40 days. But if you were to count every day in the week leading through Lent, you would realize it's actually more than 40 days because Sundays don't count. And the reason why Sundays don't count is because every Sunday is a mini Easter. Amen? Amen. Every Sunday we're proclaiming the Lord's resurrection, even through and during Lent. Which is funny because we always go to really somber hymns during Lent when we should really be proclaiming the Lord's. If we're going to sing hymns out of place, that's the time, right? But Lent is a season in which we focus on our mortality, engage in self-examination. Part of our mortality is our finitude or our humanness. And because we are finite human creatures, we experience loss and grief. And to clarify, finite means we have a beginning and an end. We are born and we die. So finitude is the state of being finite, as opposed to something that is infinite, which has no end. Lament is all about bringing our grief and sorrows to God in honest prayer. Our world focuses on the immediate and rarely allows for time for grief, pain, and discomfort. This is why, by the way, when people are grieving loss, such as the death of a loved one, people are only patient and understanding of that grief for a very short period of time. It's the honeymoon period for funerals, right? You get people who are around and they're like, oh, we love you, we care for you, we'll be there for you, call me anytime you need something, right? But then a month goes by, 2 months, 3 months, all of a sudden you start to hear, oh, you should get over it, right? Don't cry. Stop focusing on the negative. How many of us have lost a loved one? Do you stop loving them because they're gone? How do you get over somebody you love? You don't. Now, time does make acceptance come easier. But that doesn't take the person away. It doesn't bring the person back, I should say. And that's something we always have to cope and deal with to some extent. And some of us take longer, and some of us take less time. And I always tell people when they're grieving, and people when they're supporting people who are grieving, there is no time limit to grieve. We get there when we get there. And for some of us, if we get there. Instead of giving space for lament and grief, our world is all about finding a solution, getting better, and moving on to fix to the next best thing. Your husband died? Oh, there's other fish in the sea. Some people, that's true. Some people, that's true. There's nothing wrong with that. I am sure if your spouse died, they don't want you to live in misery for the rest of your life. Right? So if you find somebody else to find companionship with, I'm sure that's fine, that's okay. But not everybody finds themselves there. Not everybody wants to be there. Let us take this season of Lent to learn to get comfortable with lament, recognizing that it is a process or journey that takes time. Like the psalmist repeatedly asks in today's passage, verses 1 through 2, how long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this to happen? How long before you bring deliverance for me? Grief, Lent, lament, these are all part of a journey. And we don't have to stay stuck in it forever, amen? But it is okay to take a season to make space and time for it. In fact, that is what we will be doing this Lent. And I would say the more space and time you give yourself to grief, the more likely you're going to find that acceptance at some point down the road. The more you try to push it down, suppress it, bottle it, guess what? The uglier it's going to get when it resurfaces. Nobody avoids grief, no matter how hard we try to. We have to allow ourselves to go through it. So let's define lament. Lament may not be a familiar word to you. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, lament is defined both as a verb and a noun. As a intransitive verb, it means to mourn aloud or to wail. As a transitive verb, it means to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for something, often demonstratively. And it means to regret strongly. Now, as a noun, it is a wailing or a crying out in grief. So a lament, for instance, is a writing or a prayer which is wailed or cried out in grief. This psalm, Psalm 13, is a song of lament. But the entire book of Lamentations, for instance, written by Jeremiah, was a lament. But that is just the dictionary definition. In Scripture, lament involves other more nuanced things such as beating of the breast, wailing, weeping, sorrow, chanting of a dirge, pouring ash and dust and dirt over one's head. In Hebrew, the term for beating the breast was the word seped. Kedar, originally meaning to be dark, came also to mean to be dirty, unattended, in mourning attire. And on Wednesday, we read Jesus' words where he says, don't go into the synagogues and public places when you're fasting, looking all disheveled and dirty and smelly. Rather, make yourself look like every other normal person. Comb your hair, wear regular clothing, for your Father in heaven knows what you are doing. This is the custom Jesus is talking about. It was customary in that day and age that if you were mourning, you were lamenting, you showed it to the world to let them know you were distressed about something. What's more, lamentation was, a vital part of ancient Jewish life. Death, disaster, war devastation, consciousness of sin and acute illness. People who were lamenting would often wear sackcloth. How many have felt sackcloth? Have you ever held sackcloth in your hand? A burlap bag, for instance? Burlap is sackcloth. I want you to put holes for your hand, your arms, and your head, and I just want you to wear that as an undergarment. Like nothing on under but your skin. Can you imagine how comfortable that would make wool feel like cotton, right? People who were lamenting would often wear sackcloth next to their skin. They removed their shoes, they covered their heads, and even possibly veiled their faces. They did not wash or apply perfumes, meaning if somebody was mourning, you could smell them mourning a mile away. And men, this sounds like grooming, but in the ancient world where you're supposed to have a beard and you're supposed to have hair, men would shave their beards and their hair off as a sign of their lament. And people would fast from food during their time of lamentation or mourning. So let's look at the components of lament as summarized by Dr. Glenn Pecklem and inspired by none other than N.T. Wright. First, lament is praise. It's a form of praise. It's not just complaining. When we lament, we are bringing our complaints, our concerns, our worries to God because of what? Because of who God is, amen? Who else do we turn to? So if we're bringing God our complaints, that is praise of God because we know God is the one to turn to. We know we cannot handle our pain on our own. God is the only one capable of changing things. The psalmist in today's psalm expresses the futility of their own efforts and places trust in God's ability in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." The psalm here shows how we can both praise God and have legitimate negative feelings at the same time. I love you, God, but where are you? This was best practiced by survivors of the Holocaust, directly after the Holocaust. And we all know what happened during that time period. Jewish leaders, rabbis, gathered as a council and put God on trial, which sounds ridiculous because, okay, you put God on trial, now what, right? Right? So they put God on trial. God, how could you have abandoned us during this time? How could you have allowed us to be gassed to death? How could you allow all of these bad things to happen to your people, not just here, but throughout all time? And they found God guilty. You know what they did following that? They said, "Now let us pray." What else are we to do? We can't understand why things happen the way they do. We can't understand why God sometimes is seemingly silent. But we can still put our faith in God. Amen?
Amen.
So they got their lament out, and then they turned to God. Psalm shows how we can both praise God and also complain. We don't have to sugarcoat our complaints, and yet at verse 5, there is a turn to trust where it says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I rejoice because you have rescued me." Hear this. Lord, how long before you rescue me, but you have rescued me. Amen. He isn't even sure he's going to live tomorrow, and yet he's claiming being rescued by the God he's praying for rescue from. That's faith. That's lament. The psalmist laments to God, knowing who God has been, steadfast in love, and who God has promised to be, the one who saves, Yeshua, Jesus. The Lord saves. By the way, Jesus is Greek for Yeshua. Joshua is English for Yeshua. Jesus, Joshua, same name. The Lord saves. The psalmist laments to God and says, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. As can be seen, the praise doesn't cancel out the grief, nor does the grief cancel out the praise. Amen?
Amen.
Which brings me to the next point. Lament is proof of the relationship. Going to God in our lament is proof of our relationship with God. We wouldn't turn to God if we didn't have a relationship with God. It shows that we need God and we trust God to show up when we are in need. Some may have been taught that complaining to God or about God's perceived absence is a sign that they are unfaithful. How dare you question God? Do you have no faith? Yet we never see Jesus act in this way. No. Part of being in a relationship is being able to go to the other party when we are hurting or when things aren't right. God's relationship with us isn't one-sided. It's two-sided. And we keep trying to make it one-sided, but it is a two-sided relationship. This psalm shows that God can handle our raw feelings, our pain and grief. Even Jesus had his doubts. Even Jesus lamented, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets and kills God's messengers. How I long to take you as a chick, as a hen takes her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. I tell you the truth, you will not see me until the day when you hear, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God can handle our raw feelings of pain. So let's explore how lament is a sign of faithfulness. For instance, what would it mean if we did not lament or cry out? What would that say about us? What does that say about us and about what we believe about God? That perhaps God is not accessible? Or that God doesn't care enough to listen, etc. Or maybe it is an indication that we don't believe God can handle our pain. Or, more likely, that we think we are in a position to handle it on our own. I don't know about you, but anytime I've tried to handle my pain on my own, it's never taken me to a good place. Lament, friends, is a pathway to intimacy with God. A big part of intimacy in relationship is about being able to trust the other person to be enough to be vulnerable. Look at how vulnerable the psalmist is in Psalm 13. It is the shortest psalm of lament. Often our most raw, vulnerable expressions of grief and longing are very direct and brief. Think about physical pain and what you might say or shout, for example, when you put your hand on a hot stove or slam your finger on a car door. You're probably not going, boom, oh my good God, if I could just describe the overwhelming, unbearing pain I'm feeling right now. It feels like my finger is shattered into 500,000. No, right? You're going, ah, and probably a few choice words that you later apologize for. There's no explanation, no love letter written in the sky. You're calling for help. It's S-O-S. Not, dear Lord, please send a plane by right now. We are short of food. We need money. We need manna. We need this. We need that. No, it's S-O-S. We're marooned. The psalmist is hurting here, and sometimes we are too. ways we tend to grieve, or even sanitize grief, so that no one loses control. Oh, I've been in awkward moments where people lose control during grief. I sat in a funeral where a person spoke for 45 minutes on how they weren't able to come to terms with their father during a funeral. It was awkward. But you know what? The pastor let that person do it, and that probably was the best thing to do, because that person needed that grief, needed that moment. That was closure. Yet lamentation is not about losing control. Lamentation is really about letting go, not a losing control. In fact, if we really think about it, what are we actually in control of? Oh, we say, oh, I'm the driver. But do you control the other cars that could possibly hit you along the way? No. Do you control that your car suddenly malfunctions for whatever reason? No. Or that a tree falls on you while you're driving by, it happens. No. Lamentation is a healthy release to God, whom we put our trust in, to be in control. Amen? If anybody's in control, it's God, not us. Lament also is a prayer for God to act. Lament is a form of prayer, and it includes a request for God to act. The psalmist has enemies, or at least perceived enemies. They are in pain, sorrow, and waiting. It feels like things have been this way forever, or that there's a fear that this will last forever. Friends, lament comes out of things not going the way we think they should. Lament includes a plea for God to show up. Even while we know God has showed up. Notice that there is a sense of impatience in this psalm. That does not necessarily mean God will show up in the way we want or in the time we want, but it does mean that God can handle our desperation and our requests. And finally, lament is participation in the pain of others. It's not just about our own pain. The psalmist laments being pursued by enemies, and we have all kinds of enemies in this world. We have literal external enemies, people who are out to get us. We have personal and internal enemies, like our own inner demons. Or systemic enemies, such as racism, sexism, poverty, etc. Lament is an appropriate and faithful response to pursuit by all kinds of enemies. And I can think of no enemy greater to humans than death. Death of a loved one. We lament illness, broken relationships, regrets, the state of the world, division, oppression, social injustice. You and I may not even find ourselves in a place of lamentation, but there are people in our communities who do and who have experienced those things. And you know what? If people starving outside of our doors doesn't cause us to lament, what's that say about us? Lament is not just about what we go through as individuals. It is also an expression of solidarity with others who are suffering. A great example of communal lament, when our nation lamented what happened on 9/11. Not everybody, in fact, the majority of people were not physically affected by what happened on 9/11. But tell me one American who was not affected by what happened on 9/11. Tell me one American who didn't lament that day. I want to give each of you permission to lament to God. Sometimes we want to get through uncomfortable negative feelings quickly. But grief can sneak up on us months or even years later. That's okay. That just means you loved and you care. Everyone grieves differently. As you give yourself permission to lament, also recognize that other people are in a season of lament, and give them the grace and the space to do so in their own way. A common misunderstanding among Christians, especially those who are newer to the faith, is that God will prevent us from enduring hardship or tragedy. So when such trials come, many lose faith. Oh, I put my faith in you, God, and you let me get run over anyway. Yet Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Being a Christian doesn't mean we will avoid tragedy. Jesus acknowledges we will experience trouble. Jesus himself experienced trouble and lamented. The promise of Christianity is that Jesus has gone before us and will accompany us when we endure those tough times. Jesus gives us hope that tragedy and death will not have the final word. Amen? Friends, just as the psalmist in Psalm 13 turns from questions and despair to trust and hope, we as a church are called to bear each other's burdens well with grace and hope. Trust that even if you are not in a season of lament, that there is an opportunity for you to walk with your fellow disciples, church family members, and to be there for them in their season. That is what we are called to do. To create a space for people to feel safe in all aspects of their faith journey, not just the ones that make us feel comfortable. Amen? Then let us continue to create such a space where people can come to know the hope, healing, and wholeness that God is willing for them. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be in lament. Well, there's a lot for us to lament, Lord. Even if not personally in our lives, there's a lot for us to lament in this world and in the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, help us to be a people who actively love and actively care, and a people who are honest and open about our emotions so that we can not only experience them, but use them in a way that brings glory to you. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
And thank you for tuning in to Life-Giving Water Messages. I want to again remind you that this was a live recording of the message, and I hope you got out of it as much as I got out of giving it. And I want to encourage you to check out the episode notes, where there are links to our giving pages. If you are able to give, that would help the ministries of our church. If you attend a church and are already giving, God bless you. Your church needs it as much as we do. And if you can give to both of us, neither of us would be upset about that. With that said, remember, friends, you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.